Good morning, everybody. You're all looking very well. I was walking in, and then Dr. Hannah, you know Dr. Hannah? He kind of walked up to me and he said, "Suzer and Vassal Treaty, are you sure you want to teach them that?" I said, "Yes, they're ready." Right? Let's pray together. Our Father, we can't wait till heaven to be able to sing your praises like this with your people. Thank you for giving us breath today to be able to praise you, not only with our voices, but more importantly, with our lives. Thank you for your word that is true, that is life transforming. And I pray for the Holy Spirit in his ministry today as we look into your word. Pray for his illuminating ministry among us, that he would open our eyes to see, and that we will be able to apply it to our lives for your glory. And we commit this time to you, that everything that is said may be spirit-controlled and Christ-honoring, and we'll pray for that in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay. By this time, you know the drill. But I'm going to fly through this. Israel's calling, in terms of the calling of Abraham, he begins with a one person to effective redemptive promises, yes? And then we come to Israel's consecration, where he founds a nation, and he wants to use them to reach all of the nations going forward. And so, and the basis of God using this nation of Israel is through Israel's constitution or the Ten Commandments. The more you're obedient to me, the more I can let my light shine through you to all the nations, yes? And then we came to Israel's catastrophe. You realize that Israel's success coming out of Egypt was very short-lived. After having seen the plagues and even the Red Sea being split open, and yet how quickly they were to turn away from God. It just reminds us of our own fickleness in our lives, yes? And it reminds us to really remain humble as we go in our walk with the Lord. And then today we come to a very important landmark, and that is Israel's conditions. And as we come to Israel's conditions, what I want to focus on are the blessings and curses that you come to in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. This is also a very biggie in a sense that, remember I talked about the Abrahamic covenant, that if you understand that foundational event, then the rest of the biblical story will make coherent sense to you. This is a close second, in that if you understand this, then also the rest of the biblical story will make sense in a sense of explaining why God does what he does. Not only understanding what he's doing, but why he's doing them. God is always consistent with his nature and what he's promised in his word. God never acts arbitrarily, but he's always consistent with what he's promised in his word, and then it fulfills it. So whatever event you can come to in the Bible, you can look back and say, okay, God's doing this because God's promised that back in Deuteronomy 28. So for that reason, this is a very important landmark that we'll get to. When you come to the book of Deuteronomy, it is a book of remembrance in a sense that Moses has now led them to the plains of Moab. And they can see and taste and see the promised land. And they can almost taste it, it's so close. But Moses himself will not be able to go in. Remember what kept him from going in when he acted out in anger instead of in faith. And so for that reason, Moses could not go in. Boy, talk about the consequences of a leader's fall. Yeah. Something that you and I will look at and say, Lord, what's the big deal? And yet for the Lord, that disqualified Moses for leading the nation into the promised land. And they were right in the plains of Moab and overlooking this promised land. And Moses is now reiterating God's desire and his will to this next generation of Israelites that are about to embark on their journey into the promised land. And so much of it is repetition. But with a sense of reminder of what God requires of this nation as well, this generation. And the book itself is made up of three sermons, and then there is a covenant transition from Moses to Joshua as he hands the baton to his successor in the person of Joshua. When you come to the book of Deuteronomy, also that's repeated in Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments, the basis for their success in the land. Let me explain this. The whole book of Deuteronomy is set in what's known as the ancient Near Eastern suzerain vassal treaty. And by suzerain, it simply means a sovereign. A sovereign nation coming into treaty with a smaller, inferior nation, coming to a treaty with them. And every year, what they would say is, well, we're bigger than you. And so we can come and envelop you and destroy you. Or if you promise to pay us tribute in terms of taxation and promise that you'll remain loyal to us, then not only will we not envelop you, but we'll protect you from other bully nations. In a sense, that's what it is. Let me give an example of it. When you're going through middle school or high school even, you know how there are always bullies in schools. And they'll come up to weakling students, and they'll say, give me your lunch money. If you give me your lunch money, not only will I not beat you up, but I'll also protect you from other bullies from beating you up. So that's kind of an agreement that these sovereign nations would enter into by these smaller nations. And so there were these big nations like Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia. And then there were smaller vassal states like Ammon and Tyre and smaller nations like that. And so Israel was one of them. They were always kind of a pawn in the midst of all these giants. By the way, if you ever looked at the map of Israel, just how small that strip of land is, and yet, why that was so significant. You ever look at the map where you have Africa in the south, and then you have Asia and Europe in the west and north, and then you have, of course, the Middle East in the east. And why that small strip of land? You ever look at that? Right? Because that was the only trade route through which all of the other bigger nations would trade and go through. And so whoever controls that little strip of land controls the economy of that region. No wonder God put Israel smack in the middle of that trade route, yes? How significantly strategic God is in putting his people there. So no matter who goes through there, they will hear about the great Yahweh of Israel. Yeah? And so they played a very significant role in that little strip of land that God placed them there. And so the suzerain vassal treaty is something that needed to be renewed every year. And so God writes the book of Deuteronomy in that form. And here's the reason why. God was reminding Israel that you are coming into a land that belongs wholly to me. That you're living in my land and I'm letting you live in it. And if you abide by my rules and regulations, then I will bless you in the land. Kind of like when my wife and I were in seminary, we lived in an apartment for 7 years, and every year we had to sign a lease agreement. And if you know anything about lease agreements, they're like, what, 50 pages long. All the stipulations and rules and laws that you had to obey, because why? Well, you're living in someone else's property. And with that comes what? All kinds of demands and responsibilities. You have to pay your rent on time. If you don't, then we'll give you so-and-so notices, and then you'll be evicted eventually, right? You have to park your car in a certain place and not play loud music beyond certain hours, and all those things of a page after page of stipulations. It is like that, where God is reminding his people that I'm bringing into a land that is holy, belongs to me. And if you are obedient to my terms of the conditions, then I will bless your socks off in the land. In fact, you will always be the head, never the tail. You will always be prosperous and never borrowing from other nations. And because of that, other nations will be envious of you and be led to me. And that's the point, isn't it? But that also has an opposite effect. In fact, if you disobey me, then I will give you all of these covenant curses that remind you of your disobedience. By the way, covenant curses that God gave were harsh. At the same time, they were also what? Graces of turning God's people toward him. If you're going the opposite direction, God has a way of turning us around to him, yes? Through circumstances that happen in our lives. These are gracious reminders that you're going the wrong way. Turn, and then you can go in the right way of God's blessings. And so, the book of Deuteronomy is written in that. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for a moment, where you know this passage well as the great Shema, Shema simply means to hear. God is calling Israel to hear, especially the new generation of Israelites. As they're about to embark onto this journey, what God is saying is don't make the same mistake that your forefathers did, and thus also disqualify you for what's ahead. But if you remain obedient to me, then I will bless you in the land. Look what he describes as the key to their success. By the way, on your way there, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. I love this. Well, you know what? This is so good. You got to go to chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is, in the land of Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. Look at this in verse 2. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. It takes an 11-day journey, but guess what it says here in verse 3? But in the 40th year. Imagine that. What should have just taken 11 days took 40 years for them to get to this point, the plains of Moab, because of their disobedience. You ever go through life and just spend years disobeying the Lord? And you go around in circles in your life, and you come back years later and you think, wow, I'm exactly where I left off. And I should have been here several years ago. You ever had that point? Where you realize, looking back, I just wasted so many years of my life. And it's amazing how we make the same mistake that the Israelites did. So look at this in chapter 2, verse 7. I love this. Even in the 40 years of God judging the nation, he says this. He says, "The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything." Isn't that amazing? That God's gracious even in times of his discipline of us. I love even how in Hosea, that even the door of hopelessness can be a door of hope when you and I come to repentance. Yes? God is so gracious, isn't he? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is always given as an invitation for people of God to come back to him, no matter where you are, no matter when it is. We're always invited to come back to him in repentance. And God promises to forgive because that's who he is. Look at this in chapter 6, verse 1. He's describing the key to Israel's success for this new generation of believers. He says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them may what? Fear the Lord." Fear the Lord. What does the book of Proverbs say? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. This verb to fear in Hebrew is nothing to do with being terrorized by him. That's not the idea. But this is a word that speaks of having a reverence for God and knowing who he is and relating to him accordingly. It is when you and I recognize God and his sovereignty in our life and then reorient our life after him that he promises to bless us, yes? And to fear the Lord is to recognize his sovereignty in our life. He says here, "To fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life, hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, Shema, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These are the commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." You know what made Israel unique, and for that matter, God's people, God's relationship with his people so unique? In a sense that, yes, every religion commands the people to obey. But you know what distinguishes us apart? It's why we obey him. It's why we obey him. And the key to that obedience for the Lord is what? Our love for him. And that's the key, isn't it? We love him because, or we obey him because we love him. And by the way, conversely, the opposite is true, and that is that our obedience to, our love for God is demonstrated by our obedience to him. I don't know of any other definition in the Bible that defines what it means to love God. I don't know of any other. Do you? Than obedience. It's not our emotions, although emotions are part of what it means to love God, but that's not the foundation of what it means to love God. Loving God means what? Obeying God. I can tell my wife I love her every day, but if I'm doing the exact opposite of what it means to love her, I'm not loving her. Living the Christian life and loving God is more than just professing that on Sunday morning. Yeah? But it's living out the life that God's called us to live. That's what it means when we demonstrate love for him. And so Moses wants to make sure that this generation understands that loving God is the key to obeying God. Look at this in verse 7. I love this. Impress these upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, unfortunately, some Israelites and some Jews even today have taken this literally. This is to be what? Figurative. In a sense of from sun up to sundown, no matter what you're doing, make sure that your children see why you're doing these things that you're doing to serve the Lord, yes? Let them see that. No matter what you're doing, make sure you're doing it for the Lord. It's so important. You know the phrase that it's important to not only teach, but also have them, what, catch your teaching through their life, yes? Look at this in verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not what? Forget the Lord, because he knows how we're so prone to forget. When things are easy, when things are prosperous, it's so difficult not to forget, yes? And that's why it's so important to keep him at the forefront of our lives. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God and serve him only, and take your oaths in his name, and do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. And do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be careful to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that it may go well with you. And you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord your God promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all his enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. But the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from among there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as it is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God that he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. And so he spells it out in no uncertain terms what this looks like. Oh, chapter 7 is so good too. And I'd love to read it, but I got to move on. Look at this. When you look at this, a whole sermon, you have their responsibility to teach their children. Their responsibility to conquer the land and obey God completely, not selectively, but completely. Always do what God commands us to do and not be selective in what we obey, what we disobey. Number three, their responsibility to obey God in humility and thanksgiving. How important it is to always be reminded of the source of all of God's blessings. Yes? Their responsibility to depend on God, chapter 9 and 10. And then finally, their responsibility to commit to God completely and obey Him. I want to turn and spend the rest of our time with this. Look at Deuteronomy 28 with me, where you come to a very detailed section. Look at this. Look at 28 verse 1 with me. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God. What do you notice right away? The whole if clause, right, is conditional. He's saying, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Now, what does it mean for God to bless them? Specifically in an agrarian society that they were living in, what does God's blessing look like? Okay, yeah, crops, you look at all these blessings that are very tangible for them, right? It's very measurable. It wasn't arbitrary, but it was very predictable in what God promises that he would do, yeah? So look at this. Here's what I want you to do. Read the verses 1 through 14 on your own. Maybe take a minute or two to read through that, and then see if you can actually recognize all the blessings. See if you can actually fill in the blanks there mentally in your mind. Or if you have a physical paper, you can do that. Take it like a little quiz. I will give you the answer shortly, but what word would you come up with to fill those blanks? Yeah, just take mental notes for now. And then look at this, verses 15 through 68. The curses are all longer, aren't they? When you read through the curses, try to read through that and see if you can make also mental notes to fill those blanks. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. It begins with the conjunction but, right, in verse 15. Mm-hmm. When you're reading through verses 15 through 68, you feel like you're reading through Israel's history, don't you? You can see all the different phases of their history through this, right? So let me put the answers up here. Look at this. And the answers here are not, they're not inspired. They're just words that I came up with. You can put in whatever you want to, okay? If you look at this, it says, I will give you fertility. I will give you military victory, agricultural abundance, spiritual influence, prosperity, material abundance. So you have to understand what these things meant for Israel in the Old Testament. Why were they so important for them to stand out? And were they measurable? And how would others be envious of that? Okay, let me read through this. Look at chapter 28. Verse 1, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all these nations on earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you fully obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of the womb will be blessed. The crops of your land and the young of your livestock and calves of your herds and lambs of your flocks, your baskets and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land He's giving you today. The Lord will establish you as His holy people, as He promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all the peoples, here's the reason why God does that. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land that He swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens and storehouses of His bounty to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you to this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom, and do not turn aside from any of the commands that I give you today to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. And as one person pointed out here, however, but if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow his commands and decrees that I'm giving you today, all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And I want to go through this really carefully, because you will see each of these in the Old Testament as you go forward from here. Look at this in verse 16. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord your God will send all these curses and confusion and rebuke you in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil that you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you and disease with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land that you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze. The ground beneath you will be iron. The Lord your God will turn the rain of your country into the dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are so destroyed. So look at these curses that are given. Remember I told you I like alliterations? Right? I couldn't help it. there is destruction. There is promised diseases, drought, military defeat, the disease of Egypt, deception, deportation to Babylon ultimately, and then distress by Babylon, disasters of Egypt, degradation to sin. You'll notice how all these are very predictable, aren't they? God is spelling out that if you disobey me and persist and insist in sin, and I'll bring these diseases on you and your land. And they're tangible, they're measurable, so that you can turn from your sins and turn to the Lord, yes? And what you'll see is ultimately God saying to Israel that when you defile my land with disobedience and immorality and idolatry, and I will bring all these covenant curses on you, but eventually when you persist and insist in sin for so long, then eventually I will what? Raise other nations, and that will come and evict you from my land. I will not allow my land to be defiled by you for that long. And so God will evict you from the land, and there will be Assyrians and Babylonians who will come to take you from the land. But here is the really important passage that I want to end our time with. Turn to Deuteronomy 30 with me. One of the most amazing passages in all the Bible. Again, if you understand this, then the rest of how God relates to Israel can be seen. Look at this in chapter 30, verse 1. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. Meaning, he's seeing that they will disobey. That when you find yourselves out of the land, and no matter where you are scattered all over the land, that when you see what you've done, and why God's put you there. Here's what God's inviting you to do. He says, when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything that I command you today. And this verb return is a very important one. It's the Hebrew word shuv, and has the idea of doing a 180. Yes, it's a physical returning to the Lord, but more importantly, it speaks of what? A spiritual return to the Lord. That if you will turn to the Lord and come to me, return to me, then this is what God will do for you. He says, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands that I'm giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and the fruit of your wombs, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your fathers if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in the book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your soul. And I love this in verse 11. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Meaning, God's will is never esoteric or hard to understand, but it is right there in front of us where you and I can actually see it. It is not up in the sky heavens, so you may ask, who will ascend to heaven to get it and proclaim to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word of the Lord is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. You know what's so unique about the Lord is that God has revealed to us his will in terms that you and I could understand. As opposed to the foreign gods that were living, worshipped in that part of the land, where they were very unpredictable, and no one could know their will, and they could explode. And judge their people at a whim. And people wouldn't know what actually resulted in that kind of a wrath of their deity. But God's people, Israel, always knew consistently with what God demanded of them, yes? And that's why it was so gracious. I love the words of the psalmist when he says in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love thy law. Thy law is altogether gracious," yes? And so when we think about the Old Testament, we often think it is harsh. It is devoid of grace. Nothing could be further from the truth. At the time that it was as good as they can have it. And that's why the psalmist always looked upon God's law as being gracious and merciful. Because God tells them what he expects of them. He spells it out so that you and I could know. I want to end our time with one wonderful passage in all the Bible. I want you to turn to Zephaniah. Look at Zephaniah, where you will actually see the application of this. Zephaniah is toward the very end of the Old Testament among the minor prophets. Look at Zephaniah. It's also one of the most frightening books in all the Bible, I can tell you that. It is describing the day of the Lord. The theme of Zephaniah is the day of the Lord, when there is coming a time that will be finalized in the 7 years of tribulation here on earth. The Old Testament described that day as the day of the Lord, where the New Testament is describing that day as the 7 years of tribulation, where it will be an awful time of God settling accounts finally with the world. And he will judge all the idolatry and godlessness of the earth. If you think, will there ever come a time when God will judge sin completely and totally? And the answer is absolutely yes. In fact, in the 7 years of tribulation, as a result of the 7 years of tribulation, half of the world's population will have died. Through the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. In fact, it was Jesus who said, if these days were not cut short, no one would survive. There's coming an awful time of God's wrath upon this world. But when that time is done, look at this. When that time is over, I'll start with verse 8 of chapter 3 in Zephaniah. He says, "Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations to gather the kingdoms and to pour out my wrath on them and all my fierce anger, and the whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger." Just like God destroyed the earth through the flood, he will also destroy the earth during this time. Then, look at verse 9. Then, when that time of purification is over, then will I purify the lips of the peoples, the Gentiles, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord. Imagine a time when there will be on earth no more idols, no more false worship, but on every people, every living being's mouths utter the name of the Lord. Only one God will be worshipped in that time. That is why the coming millennial kingdom is so necessary. It is God's proving ground that God's reign over all the nations is possible. Because remember what was at the very beginning when Satan said, you can't do that. You're not able to do that. And Satan questioned God's sovereignty in rebelling against him. Remember that? But this is now God's time of proving his time of, I told you so. I told you I can do this. When every nation will worship as their God, the Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful time that'll be. Then will I purify the lips of the peoples that all of them may call in the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder from beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people. Imagine God calling all the people his worshipers. On that day, you, Israel, this is where pronouns are very important. On that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs that you have done to me, because I will remove from the city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and the humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will be deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Because the Lord has taken away your punishment, he has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. And here's the amazing verse that you have to look in verse 16. On that day, they, who are the they? The Gentiles. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord, your God, is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Imagine a day when Gentiles will be saying this to Israel and Jews. Boy, in our time of growing anti-Semitism, by the way, don't miss that. Don't miss that, what's going on in our country and around the world. Don't miss why these things are happening. We are closer than ever than we've ever been, in that there has come a time when even our nation will turn our back on Israel. Imagine when the rapture happens, when all the believers are taken to heaven. Imagine what will come, what will become of our nation. That is a beacon of light to the world. Our country, the USA, will be the center of darkness. Imagine how quickly our nation or our government will turn their backs on God and of Israel. And that'll be time. And our nation will sink into such godlessness so quickly. And even now, there are undercurrents of anti-Semitism in our government. Don't make any mistake about that. But it's the believers, it's the Christians that are in our government that are keeping our nation from sinking into that oblivion. But we talked about earlier how important it is for believers to vote. I'm alarmed, and I'm always amazed how less than even 50% of evangelicals vote. It's amazing what God will do during this time when, but don't you crave and long for that time when the world is living in peace with one another, but there can be no peace apart from the Prince of Peace reigning over Israel. You know, Isaiah talks about in chapter 2 that Israel, even their topography will change, where they will be the highest point on the earth, where all these other nations will be what? Coming up to Jerusalem. Why? Because they know that the Messiah and his people are there. that Israel will become the center of the universe, where Jesus Christ will be reigning and ruling. So let me end with this. I love this in verse 18. The sorrows for the appointed feast I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame, to gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. This is when, remember, there were three aspects of the Abrahamic covenant: the land aspect, the seed aspect, and the blessing aspect. Remember those three spokes with the umbrella? And here is the amplification of that first aspect, and that is the land aspect will be realized in Deuteronomy chapter 30. What God is promising is, I will bring them back here, and this will be their land. And you're seeing this in Zephaniah. No matter where you are, no matter where you're spread, I will bring you home, yeah? Where the land aspect of that promise will be fulfilled. God is a promise-keeping God, isn't he? Okay. And what a forgiving God that he is. I can't wait to be a part of that coming millennial kingdom when every government will be subjected to Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that tickles me to death. The fact that every nation will have as its God Jesus Christ. Yes, there will be peace like never before because Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne as a Prince of Peace. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Connie?
Who the they is?
In Zephaniah?
In Zephaniah. 3:16.
Yes, on that day, the Gentiles, they will say to Jerusalem, don't fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang. Meaning, don't be discouraged because your God is with you and he's mighty to save. What an amazing time that'll be, right? Yeah. Yeah. Any questions or comments on today's lesson, what comes to mind? Yes, ma'am, up here. Grace. Yeah, he's coming right behind you.
Does that mean that the Jews who have not recognized Jesus as the Messiah will still be saved?
No. No, it is during the tribulation period, remember the 7 years?
Yes.
During that time, it is the 144,000 Jews who will turn to the Messiah, and they will become the first fruits of all the Jewish evangelism during that time. And they will in turn go out and what? Witness to the Gentile neighbors. So imagine 144,000 Billy Graham-like evangelists. Just how successful they will be, yes? And so because of that, thousands upon thousands of Gentiles will come to faith even during that awful time. Yes, thank you, Grace. The 144,000, especially anointed Jews, will become God's evangelists. Yeah, and they will see so much success. Very good. Yeah. Any other questions you may have? Yes, sir, David.
So we're learning all this about the Jewish nation, mm-hmm. the Israelites. What applies to us? I mean, there's all the things that do this and I'll do that to you, for you, or against you, curse you, bless you, whatever. Do any of these apply to us?
Yeah, very good. I think the question was, when we study passages like Deuteronomy 28 and all the blessings and curses, what parts of that can apply to us? This is where it's very important, isn't it? Because a lot of irresponsible interpretation and application has been applied. And people take this, you know, the prosperity gospel comes right out of this. Meaning that if you are obedient to God, then God will give you all these things that are tangible and measurable, right? And so really, this applies only to Israel for that time. But the principle of that can be applied to us, such as what? Obedience brings God's blessings that can be interpreted in different ways. Yes? Blessings doesn't always mean what material possessions that you and I, it doesn't exclude that. I don't want to go the other extreme. God does bless us with material things. Amen? It doesn't mean the other way. But we have to be really responsible in applying it rightly and correctly. Yeah, very good question. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else? What other question? Yes, sir, back there in the middle. Rich.
The thing I find interesting is, and not to say that this applies directly mm-hmm. to America, but looking at all these different things listed, mm-hmm. fertility, military victory, agricultural abundance, spiritual influence, prosperity, material abundance. Mm-hmm. America saw that for many, many mm-hmm. years.
Mm-hmm.
But now, I think what we're seeing more of is the curses. And it's really interesting with all of the earth, I'm from California, so I know earthquakes, but the hurricanes, I mean, we've had two in the last 3 weeks, and it looks like there could be two or three more coming. I don't remember when I was growing up those sort of catastrophes happening in America. I'm sure there were, but not with the regularity. And it just looks to me like for so long, God had held an umbrella of protection over America because America was godly, more or less. And now that we have wholesale turned our back on God, he's allowing those catastrophes and all those curses to land on us, which is, and our government is just eating it up.
Thank you for that. I think there definitely are some things that we can see and say, you know what, as a nation, we must turn. And there's always the invitation to repent, right? And even not only nationally, but also personally. I think the hardships that you and I go through those natural disasters really have a way of God getting our attention, yes? And turning us to himself, not only individually, but also as a nation. Yeah, thank you for that. Yeah, but you're exactly right. Yeah, Sharon.
Can you put the Holocaust in any of these curses?
For Israel?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I would include the Holocaust as one of the days of Yahweh, days of the Lord, in that we see that from early on, you have many days of the Lord throughout the Old Testament and throughout history. I would even go to 2nd century BC and see the Maccabean era as experiencing an awful time. And we could also point to AD 70, when Jerusalem was decimated by the Roman general Titus. So those all are days of Yahweh, ultimately culminating when the Antichrist comes. And then 2/3 of all Israel will be killed during that time. Think about that for a moment. That'll be the day of the Lord, yes? Yes. But it is during that time when so many of the Jews will turn to the Lord in repentance. As a result of that, will become believers. And then many of whom also become martyrs as a result of their faith in Christ. Yeah, it will be an awful time. Yeah, very good. Thank you. Okay. Let me pray for us and then end our time. Thank you, our Father, for the sobering reminder of your holiness. And that we as your people ought to take you seriously. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from how you have dealt with Israel in times of their disobedience, harshly, yes, but also in times of their repentance so graciously as with us. Thank you that you are a God who is forgiving, who is merciful, who is gracious. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is in that grace and that mercy we rest today. Pray for all these things in Jesus' name and for your sake. Amen.
Amen.
Have a blessed week. Thank you.
Thank you, Stephen. That's a great message. Lisa's over here. If you want to do the Koinonia, if you want to pay up today or get on the list, if you're not already on there, come by and see her. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.